So the passage we'll be looking at this morning comes from 1 Peter. We'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. You can look it up in your Bibles, on your Bible app, or it'll be on the screen behind us when we get to that reading. So 9/11 changed the world. At least it changed the world for me. I remember as a little kid looking up into the sky and seeing airplanes, and I can my little kids do it now, where they look up and they say, "Ooh, there's a plane," right? But over time, as you get older, you stop noticing things like that, and it's not as cool anymore. When you see a plane, it doesn't catch your attention. But I remember after September the 11th in 2001, after the attacks on our country, that every time I saw a plane, it made me feel weird. I don't know why, but I started noticing airplanes again. For a long time, we felt very safe and comfortable in our country. Foreign terrorism didn't come to our shores, but that day it came in a major way, and it changed everything for our generation, for a generation younger than us. My kids will never know a time before September 11th. I have a friend, Aziz Ibrahim. She's from Egypt. She grew up there. And she said the government there wasn't necessarily friendly to the Christian church. And she said that they would persecute the church in little ways that kind of multiplied to being persecuted in a big way. And she said one of the ways that the church was persecuted was that Christian churches, as their buildings would need maintenance or repair and stuff like that, when they would apply for permits to get it done, the government would refuse to give it to them. So that they would either have to make the repairs without being permitted or just watch their churches deteriorate over time. Well, so Aziz came to faith when she was in high school through a youth group. And through her faith, her father came to know Christ through her testimony as well. And so she told me about her father. Jenny and I went to her house, and she made this amazing meal. And we sat around her table, and she talked with us for several hours. But when we were talking to her about her father, she said that he was a prominent, popular political figure in the town where they lived in Egypt, right? And so when he came to faith in Christ, his worldview changed. And as a political leader, he started being a champion for the causes of the Christian church there. And that butted heads with the Muslim majority there in the country. And what she said was is that at that point, he went from being very popular to people wanting to kill him. So she said several attempts were made on his life until finally somebody poisoned his food and he died. Right? And so with the changing climate of our world and knowing that people who oppose our faith are trying to reach us, it is possible that we might face a situation similar to Aziz's father. And the question we have to ask for us is, what will we do when we're confronted with that persecution? Right? How will we respond? And so we're going to look at a passage today. We're going to see what Peter has to say about this idea of persecution. And we'll also kind of dig into what Scripture says regarding Christ on this matter. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. It says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So, this is a foreign concept. We should not be surprised if we are to suffer because of persecution. And Peter, think about his audience here. Right? The early church was persecuted harshly, very harshly. You know, Christians were put to death because of their faith. Paul, who became one of Christ's apostles, he was persecuting the church. He was rounding up Christians and imprisoning them and sending them to their death. Right? And so here is Peter writing to an audience in the early church who is probably going through a lot of suffering. Right? And then he gives this admonishment. In verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." You know, when you're being put through it, when life is really hard, I'm sure the last thing that you want anybody to say to you is that you should have known this was going to happen, right? I'm sure the last thing you want to hear from somebody is them saying, "Why were you surprised that you're being persecuted?" You know. Nobody wants to be persecuted. Nobody wants to suffer. But the church in this time is just encountering this suffering because of the name of Christ. And Peter needs to speak into that. You know, he isn't the only one who has said, "Don't be surprised if you are to suffer." John 15, chapter 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Jesus is saying, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. That's not comforting words, is it? It's not. It's not something that you want to hear. Coming to faith isn't all sunshine and rainbow. It's not. You know, there are people that teach that when you come to faith, your life becomes an amazing thing. That you know, nothing can hurt you. You become rich. It just becomes a beautiful, unhindering thing, right? But that couldn't be further from the truth. I have a professor who would say that's a lie from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. It is. The truth is the complete opposite of what some people would teach. They would teach that if you have struggles in your life, that you're not praying hard enough. Or that if you have struggles in your life, your faith isn't strong enough. And again, like I said, that's a lie. Look what Jesus said. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. I'm not above persecution, so you should not be above persecution. So if you come to faith in Christ, actually what's going to happen is you are going to encounter suffering and persecution just because of His name. Not necessarily because of anything that you've done, but because they don't like Him. They're not going to like you. And like I said, that's not something we want to hear. Suffering is going to come. I know it really well, but I want to see if y'all do. Does anybody know the motto of the Boy Scouts? Be prepared. You got it. All right? So, be prepared. I should know it because I'm an Eagle Scout and I worked for the Boy Scouts for 5 or 6 years. But anyway, be prepared. And I think that sums up a little bit about what Peter is talking about here. You know? It is going to come, so prepare yourself. Sometimes teams, football teams, really good football teams, they'll play a team that's inferior. Right? And they'll get punched in the mouth and they'll get beaten even though they weren't supposed to. And it was because they didn't prepare for that opponent. They were looking at an opponent later to come. So they weren't prepared when they went into the game. And so what happens? You know, they lose and they start blaming other things rather than their unpreparedness. So they'll blame this person or this person. They'll shift the blame from themselves to other things. I don't want to make light of the situation that the church was found in at this point. Right? But basically what Peter is saying is because of our nature, It's very easy to blame the wrong things instead of blaming evil and sin that exists in the world. If we aren't prepared for the suffering that comes because of the name of Christ, we might turn to blaming God for where we are. And we need to avoid that trap. We have to recognize that evil does exist in the world, and it causes problems. Sin does exist. People will sin against you. And they'll sin against you for the mere reason that you call on the name of Christ as your Savior. Now, we haven't been persecuted in the most extreme ways here in our world, in the United States. And persecution in other parts of the world, we can't even begin to imagine what that's like. And there are people that every day are giving up their liberties and freedoms to follow Christ. They're giving up their own lives to follow Christ, just like Aziz's father. But it was more important to do the will of God than to even save their own lives, because that's how valuable Christ is, how valuable God is to them. And it's inevitable that one day we might have to bear it. People in our country might have to be persecuted in the name of Christ. We live in a relative freedom, so right now we can meet here today without any fear of pain or hurt or suffering. But we need to prepare ourselves so that we don't blame God when we do have to suffer. Another point to come out of this passage is that we can find joy in suffering as a Christian. What? Find joy in suffering as a Christian? No. We are called to be countercultural. We're called to be different, right? And so we're not supposed to look like the world at all. But to carry that to finding joy in suffering, the fact that we suffer is not one of the great selling points of our faith, but to find joy in suffering, that just doesn't make sense when it hits your ears. But Peter, he explains it in verses 13 and 14. He says, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you." In the first verse, in verse 12, he refers to trials, refers to persecution as a fiery trial. And other places in Scripture where that term is used, fiery trial, it's used as a term of purification. Right? And what he's saying is that your faith is being purified through the trials that you go through. Your faith is being refined. And perseverance through trials, through suffering, through persecution, what does it do? It reveals to you the sincerity of your faith. If you are able to go through a trial, something that breaks you down to your core, and get through it on the other side and have your faith intact, it says to you that your faith is authentic and it's real. And so these trials, these things that you go through, the sufferings that you might experience in life, what they're doing is imagine a pot of like gold coins they're tarnished and there's other stuff in it. And as they heat up, they're melted, right? All the impurities float to the top and you can scoop them off, and what's left is pure gold. That's what's happening in our life. Our faith is being refined to its purest form as we go through trials. We can find joy because we know what's on the other side and what awaits us. God walks through those trials with us. He makes a promise to us that on the other side of it, there's a reward. Glory awaits us on the other side of trials. I may have used this illustration before. But one of my favorite meals of the year is Thanksgiving dinner. I just love it. My family always does it upright, okay? And so during the day, I'll not eat leading up to the meal. And I hope that the meal is a little earlier in the day than later because, you know, I get hungry, right? But I know that the hunger that I'm feeling is nothing in comparison to how wonderful the meal is going to be when I finally get to eat turkey and mac and cheese and all the fixings, right? So, suffering in this life, the suffering that we go through, the pain and the hurt, is nothing in comparison to the reward that awaits us on the other side of all of that. What awaits are the promises that God has made to us and that Jesus claimed for us. Jesus went to the cross to fulfill the promises that God made. Everything got messed up in the beginning, but from the very beginning, God said, I'm going to fix it. And over and over and over again in the life of his people, he has proven to be faithful to keep his promises. And his promises are completed through Jesus Christ, who came to fix everything. He laid down his life so that all those who place their faith in him are forgiven through his shed blood applied to us. You know what that means? Everything that we have ever done, everything that we're doing now, everything that we've done in the future, that we will do in the future, that go against God, even though we try not to, everything that we do goes against God is forgiven because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that relationship that was broken at the fall, that separation that was created between man and God, is bridged by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus, we're just saying, oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? Jesus rose from the grave, showing victory over hell and death, and demonstrated to us that through our faith, eternal life is a gift given to us by God. And so through our faith, we're forgiven, we're made right, but then we are told that at the end of our life, or upon his return, all that suffering that we go through in life is over. It's done. And we get to live eternally as adopted sons and daughters of God in his presence, where all that stuff that brings pain and suffering into the world is gone forever. There's another point in here. Not all suffering is purifying. Some suffering is the consequence of sin. In verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So we can probably all agree that murdering and thievery and doing evil is sin. And that, you know, if you get caught in those things, that you deserve punishment for them, right? But, you know, he goes a little further and he says meddling, right? That's not good either. Right? And I don't think many of us think of meddling as something bad. But, you know, if you're meddling in things you're not supposed to meddle in, if you're meddling in things that God doesn't want you to touch, yeah, you're sinning. And there's consequences for those things. And those consequences, you're going to suffer through them, but it's not honorable to suffer through them like it is honorable to suffer through persecution and other suffering. We all go through suffering for our sins, and consequences are sometimes tough. But we need to allow those consequences for our sin to point us to our need for a Savior. Those consequences can be productive if we are repentant and we say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done against you. Please forgive me. Save me from the things that I do that go against your will. It's honorable to suffer for calling on the name of Christ. And God provides a way to endure suffering. In verse 19, there's a term, it's a faithful creator, and I want to hit hard on what that means, but I'll read verse 19 first. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. You can glance over that term faithful creator to that last part, doing good, and you can think about it's all works-based. I have to do good in order to make God happy, right? But Peter's not saying that here. He's saying do good because of a faithful creator. You know, show him how much you appreciate what he's done for you by living your faith and doing good. But that's not what saves. We have to place our trust in a faithful creator. That term creator, what does it say? God Almighty created everything. Everything we can see, touch, smell. God created it. Everything. God created it. But the God that created everything cares about an ant like me. That's an amazing thought. That the God who created all of creation, the universe, cares about something insignificant, about as something as insignificant as me. The creator of the world was faithful to keep his promises. Christ died for you to save you from your sins and wretchedness. The creator of the world stoops down to protect you and to walk with you through the fire. Jesus is God in human form. It says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Right? The Apostles' Creed, y'all know that? Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus, God in human form, stooped down, he condescended, he came to earth. He went from the right hand of God the Father in heaven to earth, into the mess that we live in. God, the creator of everything, cared enough about us to stoop down and go through what we go through. He isn't just bringing you through the trial. He's redeeming you, and he's giving you an inheritance that you don't deserve, which is eternal life. Not because you earned it, but because he promised. And as it said in that passage, he is faithful in keeping the promises that he made to his people, those who have placed their faith in Christ. This reminds me of a song by Mercy Me. It's called Hold Fast, right? So instead of trying to work out your faith, to try to save yourself, you need to hold on to the faithful creator. You know, he's going to hold on to you. He's not going to let you out of his grasp. Right? But you need to hold on to that truth in your trials, to the God that is faithful. And this, the song, the first part of it goes like this. To everyone who's hurting, to those who've had enough, to all the undeserving that could cover all of us, please do not let go. I promise there is hope. Hold fast. Help is on the way. Hold fast. He comes to save the day. What I've learned in my life, one thing greater than my strife is the grasp of God, is his grasp. So hold fast. Holding fast is something that I believe sums up what Peter is saying in this letter. You know, God is there to carry you, to comfort you, to fulfill his promises to you. So when you're suffering because you are a Christian, hold on to the truth that he is faithful and he's walking through it with you, and that there is hope on the other side of suffering. And we should be prepared, even in the safety of the borders of the United States, to suffer because we are not above suffering. We need to be prepared. We need to rely upon God in our difficulties. We need to hold fast to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We need to understand the reward that awaits us on the other side. One of my favorite authors, his name is Jack Miller. John Miller. I've never understood why Jack is a nickname for John. But anyway, that's an aside. John Miller, he was a seminary professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, which was an offshoot of Princeton Seminary. He was also a pastor who planted several churches, and he created a mission organization that Jenny and I were thinking we were going to serve a part of. It's called Surge. I think at the time it was called World Harvest Mission. But a great guy. He did a lot of stuff to share the word of Christ to the world. Right? He wrote a book called A Faith Worth Sharing, and it's one of my favorite books. I don't have a copy of it because the last copy I had, I gave to somebody and they didn't give it back. So, you know, I'm going to have to order it again. But if you want to go and find it, it's A Faith Worth Sharing by John C. Miller, or Jack Miller. And in this book, he shares stories of how he shared his faith with people And he got to see their lives transformed, even in the life of his son-in-law, who we've met. But he shared his faith, and it changed people's lives. And he died before the book was finished, and his wife wrote the last chapter. And she told a story about when he was sick in Africa. You know, this was he recovered from this one, but, you know, later on when he died, that was a different story. But he was sick in a hospital in Africa to the point where he couldn't travel home. Right? And he couldn't even hold his own Bible to read it to himself. And so what he did is he asked the nurses there in the hospital to read scripture to him. Right? And then he would tell them, oh, go home, take this home with you, and continue reading it. And at some point, the nurses in the hospital started getting together for a Bible study. Right? And he recovered. He did, he recovered. But by the time he recovered and was able to leave the hospital to go home, there was a church planted right there where he was sick and suffering, but was still living for Christ and sharing the truth of the gospel. Even in sickness, he suffered for Christ, pointing others to him. And God used that to transform lives. So this story, this book told about the hundreds of people that he encountered where he shared the truth. And then his influence went from sharing with hundreds to those hundreds sharing with hundreds to those hundreds sharing with hundreds. So imagine how far his life reached just by being faithful to tell people about Christ, even when he was suffering. You know, he could have thrown up his hands and said, God, why am I going through this? I can't stand this. And shut down, but no. He said, I'm going to share my faith. In our lowest times, God can use us. If we are persecuted, we can still be a light to the world, showing who our Savior is and pointing people to the truth of the gospel. And pointing people to the idea that the gospel is worth suffering for. It's even worth dying for. Christ is our Lord and Savior. God has a plan for us. Even when we suffer, we need to trust in Him. We need to know that He's walking with us through those things. He's bringing us through to the other side to prove to us the authenticity of our faith so that we can revel in the truth that through our faith in Jesus Christ, a reward awaits, which is eternal life, an inheritance we don't deserve, but one that is given to us by the mercy and love of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there are things that we do that offend you. For those things, we are sorry. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the consequences should point us to you. But also, too, Lord, we know that this world is not always friendly to who we are because we call on your name. Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to face that, but stand on the truth. Not to back down, not to compromise, but to stand firmly on the truth that you teach us in scriptures, that you are the one true God, and that Christ is the only way to salvation. God, then embolden us to share that truth with a world that desperately needs to hear it. And God, if need be, help us to be willing to suffer and to die to make that truth known. Christ was not above suffering, and neither are we. Lord, we pray all of this in your glorious name. Amen.